Well, good morning to you all, or g'day, as we say in New Zealand. Well, I am so grateful for the warm Procasie Mennonite Church welcome that I have already received and that I sense among you. And I appreciate your invitation to worship with you and bark with you this morning. especially on this first Sunday of Lent, I realize that Mennonite Mission Network threw you kind of, something from left field here. But the same is happening in my own congregation. I have a representative from MCC preaching there this morning. But likewise, we also have worked in and woven in the theme of Lent that we will pick up and run with for the next 6 weeks. I bring you greetings on behalf of the Mennonite Mission Network Board of Directors who have met here at Taumensen Church these last few days, but also the greetings from my own congregation, Maplewood Mennonite Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. So as you've heard, I'm a New Zealander, or as you may have read anyway in your bulletin, or a Kiwi, as we are nicknamed, and proudly so. Now, we're not named Kiwi after the fruit, although it was New Zealand horticulturists that took what was, when I was a kid, known as the Chinese gooseberry. And they hybridized it. I guess they got rid of a little more of the fur on the outside, made it a little plumper, and then they sold it to the world as the kiwi fruit. And so when people hear that we're nicknamed Kiwis, they naturally think that it's named after the fruit, but not so. We are named after New Zealand's national bird, the kiwi bird. Now, this might sound strange, but the first time I saw our national bird was in the San Diego Zoo. You see, the kiwi is a nocturnal bird, and it lives in the dense woods, or the bush, as we call it. And we never see them from one day or year to the next. But you know, I had to laugh when we emigrated here in 1993. My wife, by the way, is from Elkhart, Indiana, so we've spent significant time in both countries. But when we emigrated back in 93, I was amazed to hear there was a small regional airline out here in the east called Kiwi Air. Anyone ever hear of that? Okay, it was Kiwi Air. The name is no longer used. I think it was renamed. But why was I laughing to myself when I heard Kiwi Air? Well, not only is the kiwi bird nocturnal, it's also flightless. It can't get off the ground. So there would have been no way I would have gotten one of those planes. And I tell you, some of you may know that any of you sports fans that New Zealand has distinct prowess in the sport of rugby, which is where American football, I guess, came from. It's an English sport that migrated south to New Zealand and Australia and South Africa with British folk. But we are the world champions. In fact, we repeated as World Cup champions 4 years ago, and this year we're going to try the three-peat. It'll be a pretty tough thing to pull off, but we do enjoy our rugby. But New Zealand has also more recently become associated with Middle Earth. Peter Jackson, one of our film directors, filmed The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit movies down there. And as I learned from your website, you have a couple of Lord of the Rings fans down here, Jessica and Patrick. So I hope you get down under some time. And we do have a number of Lord of the Rings and Hobbit destinations you can go to, including Hobbiton. They have still preserved the Shire, and it's a wonderful little place to go. Beautiful farm. Well, that's enough of my about my homeland down under, although I find here's a nice segue, if you like, into the sermon, because I've learned that you have a connection with Mark and Mary Hurst, who Mennonite Mission Network International workers in Australia have been for many years. I noticed they've been here on a number of occasions. They're back in the country this year, actually. I hear they're going to be at Kansas City. I'm not sure if they'll make their way out here. You are having them here again. Great. So you're not, I'm not sure. I don't think, do they have an Australian twang? Not sure. I've met their children as well. Mariah was at AMBS for a while, then went back down, and back, both she and her brother are in the Harrisonburg area now, I believe. But so glad to hear that you have this connection with mission workers, Mark and Mary Hurst, in Australia. Well, many of you will know that Mennonite Mission Network superseded the mission agencies of both Mennonite Board of Mission and the Old Mennonite Church, and the two commissions from the General Conference Mennonite Church. In 2002, we became Mennonite Mission Network. Our board meets three times a year at different places around the country, and we intentionally move as a board because after our meetings, we try and connect with as many of our constituents or owners as we can. And so that's why here on Sunday morning, we're spread out and we're preaching wherever we've been welcomed. So let me just check, are there any owners here this morning of Mennonite Mission Network? Just hands up if you're an owner of Mennonite Mission Network. Okay, there's one here in the front row. Actually, let me tell you, there's a whole congregation of them. You are an owner of Mennonite Mission Network. You may think that or assume that it's the board members, our executive director Stanley Green, the U.S. staff in both Elkhart and Newton, Kansas, and the many national and international workers, that they or we are the owners of Mennonite Mission Network. Well, we are, along with you. Anyone who attends a Mennonite Church USA in this country is an owner of this agency. So welcome aboard. You may be thinking, however, well, I don't personally give to the agency. In fact, I financially support persons who are working with other agencies. Well, that's totally fine. You see, MMN, Mennonite Mission Network, does not see itself as the sole mission agency for Mennonites in the world. But I want to tell you that MMN is doing a fantastic job on your behalf in this world, alongside many other agencies. Across the street and around the world, we're seeking to share the love and the justice of Jesus Christ. And Perkasie Mennonite Church has a wonderful tagline, if you call it your tagline or your mission statement, but to model Jesus. I like that. It's still your current one, I trust, is it? Okay. You know, any tagline or mission statement, in order to have any worth at all, has to be two things. Firstly, it has to be meaningful. And to model Jesus is truly meaningful. But again, to be useful, it has to be short. It has to be memorable. And that truly is a short, memorable, meaningful tagline. So good on you for coming up with something. I've been in congregations that have good statements, but they're long and people don't remember them. And if people don't remember, if they can't just spit them out, they're useless. Mennonite Mission Network has a global end statement. It's a little longer, but it says, people of all cultures are transformed by Jesus Christ. It's important that for congregations and denominational agencies that we have something that focuses us and causes us to remember what we're all about, to encourage us to keep the main thing the main thing. So easy to go off on rabbit trails. Mennonite Mission Network's a bit of a tongue twister, I realize. Try saying it fast three times. And if you can do that, you get a prize. But we just refer to it as MMN or the Mission Network generally. But all three words are important. Firstly, Mennonite. You know, the global church encompassing all Jesus followers around this world is a delightfully diverse network of believers. But you know, 2.4 billion people is a lot of people. We can't relate to that many people. We need somewhere to stand, a place to stand, and a people to belong to. And for you, that's right here at Perkasie Mennonite Church. We belong to a branch of the global church called Anabaptist. And we're, the Mennonites are a sub-branch of that branch within the wider body of Christ. And all of us together are called to be the gospel to the glory of God. So we're Mennonites, but the second word is mission. You know, the whole global family of Jesus followers is called to be faithful in worship and in nurture and fellowship. And we do that well, don't we? But we are also called to mission. We're called to share good news, which is what gospel means. And so, to be the gospel, God sent Jesus. The theological term for Jesus coming among us is incarnation. Or the way I like to put it is God with skin on. God became one of us. I love the way that that Eugene Peterson's translation, the message, translates John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, referring to Jesus, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." That's incarnation. I love that. Mission is that movement, both literally and figuratively, when God's people, the body of Christ, are intentionally present wherever in the world God has them. You know, it's easy for us to go to sleep on our incarnational calling. Jesus made it very clear that we are to be incarnational. We are to be the body of Christ. When he said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." I love the tagline, seeing we're talking about taglines a little this morning. I love the tagline of the Church of the Brethren. I actually pastored with the Church of the Brethren for 10 years, some years back. And their tagline is, "Continuing the work of Jesus, peacefully, simply, together." Beautiful. We're all continuing the work of Jesus. So we're Mennonites and we're in mission. But there's one more letter, and it's an important one. N stands for network. A well-worn phrase that I want to say from time to time is, we are not called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're members of a body, the body of Christ. We are interdependent. You know, our individually focused culture infects everything we think and do. No use denying it. It's just part of us growing up in this society. And that's why it's imperative that as Jesus' followers, we are part of a local body. Because you see, left to our own devices, you and I will tend to be self-centered. David Sanford observes that the pervasive subconscious values of our culture seduce us to focus on ourselves. They cloud our vision of the ultimate. They consume our energies in the pursuit of comfort, happiness, success, power, self-worth, and any number of personal rights. Individualism also infects denominations. Historically, Christian denominations and agencies tended to work in isolation from one another, and they often worked in competition with one another. They reflected the values of this world, I would suggest, rather than the values of the kingdom of God. But I'm glad to report that things are changing across the church worldwide. And Mennonites have long been at the forefront of this change by choosing not to just do their own thing, but to cooperate with other believers. My very first experience with Mennonites was in Israel. I grew up in a country where there are no Mennonite churches. And I had a chance to read a couple of books, although when I read them, I wasn't sure about the author's background. The first Mennonite authored book I read was Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, when I was a young adult, and it really challenged and changed me. Ron Sider, who I will quote again in a moment. But here I came and I worked with a volunteer group at Emmanuel House in Jaffa, or Joppa, as it was anciently known, near Tel Aviv. And it was an interdenominational congregation that met in this large old place that the volunteers were renovating. And it was being pastored by two Mennonite missionary couples. I'm not sure if anyone of you recall Roy and Florence Kreider or Paul and Bertha Swore. Wonderful people, first Mennonites I ever met. And here they were living and sharing their gifts in Israel, but not building a Mennonite church. Pastoring an interdenominational group that was a diverse and wonderful microcosm of the body of Christ. And it struck me, I thought, this is different. That's not what I'm used to seeing. I would expect them to be planting a Mennonite church. Now, in case you wonder whether Mennonites don't plant churches, yes, we do. Where it's appropriate, most certainly we do. And the results of that planting are growing in some places exponentially in this world. Places like Ethiopia and Congo, where there are much larger Mennonite churches now than we have here. So yes, we plant, but we also cooperate. I believe that our call to be the gospel only gains credibility when it's apparent that we are not building our own kingdoms. We are building the kingdom of God. Our commitment to networking and partnering is not just, however, with other Christians elsewhere. We also partner with other Mennonite mission groups here in this country. We not only do it by saying we will do it, we literally do it. The board that I sit on, Mennonite Mission Network Board, has two members who are equal full members of our board. One is Aaron Kaufman, who is the director of Virginia Mennonite Mission. And the other one was Nelson Okanya, who was the president of EMM, Eastern Mennonite Mission, but his term ended rather abruptly recently. And so 2 days ago, we were introduced to Jerry Keener, who is the interim director of EMM. And our director, Stanley Green, is a member of the EMM board. I hope that sends a message to you. We don't believe we are in competition. We are collaborating together in the mission of God in this world. So you and I, in summary, are all owners of Mennonite Mission Network, a network of Mennonites in mission. Our scripture passage this morning focuses on the heart of the mission of the church. It begins, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Reconciliation, what a word. It's a core word for us Anabaptists, should be for all believers. It means to reconnect, to bring back together, to reestablish relationship and shalom, wholeness. Paul is referring ultimately here to the reconciliation between God and people that takes place when the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is acknowledged and embraced. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This reconciliation was made possible through the miracle of the incarnation. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So let me ask you, did the incarnation end with Christ's reconciling work for 33 years on planet Earth? Absolutely not. The continuing miracle of the incarnation, or better still, I like to refer to it as the continuing scandal of incarnation, continues with us. Let me come back to Anabaptist author Ron Sider. One of his books is called Doing Evangelism Jesus' Way. And he begins this book with the following story. Fictional, of course, but it's pertinent. He writes, "Someone has imagined an astonishing conversation between Jesus and the archangel Gabriel when Jesus returned to heaven. Well, how did it go? Gabriel asked Jesus. Did you complete your plan? Did you save the world? Jesus said, well, yes and no. I modeled a godly life," there's your modeling Jesus life, "modeled a godly life for about 30 years. I preached to a few thousand Jews in a little corner of the Roman Empire. I died for the sins of the world. I promised that those who believe in me will live forever. Then I burst from the tomb to convince 120 frightened followers that my life and my story were God's way to save the world. And then I gave those 120 the Holy Spirit, and I left them to finish the work." "You mean your whole plan to save the world now depends on a ragtag bunch of 120 ex-fishermen, prostitutes, and tax collectors?" Gabriel said in astonishment. "That's right," Jesus replied. But what if they fail?" Gabriel insisted. "What's your backup plan?" Slowly Jesus said, "There is no backup plan." Sider then concludes with a challenge. "That's still true, my friends. Christ has no backup plan. You and I are it." When Christ became one of us and exercised this ministry of reconciliation in Palestine, he didn't just communicate good news by preaching and teaching. He lived the gospel in community with his disciples. He ministered healing and deliverance to the oppressed. He showed compassion to the poor and the hungry. He opened eyes, literally and figuratively, to a whole new world. In other words, Jesus' teaching and his way of life were a seamless expression of the gospel, and he made it clear that he intended us, his followers, to continue the work. There is no backup plan. Paul picks up on this in verses 19 and 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them," here it comes, "and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us." This scandal of incarnation amazes me. Jesus has entrusted us with this incredible mission. No wonder the archangel Gabriel was dumbstruck. My first pastorate was in Wellington, New Zealand. Because Wellington is New Zealand's capital, it is also home and hosts many foreign embassies, and the ambassadors and their staff live locally. A number of ambassadors lived in our community where our congregation was. In fact, two ambassadors and their families attended our congregation. You see, an ambassador is someone sent to another country to represent their nation, their government's interests, but also to embody the values of the sending nation. For instance, just imagine if the US ambassador to New Zealand acted in an authoritarian, disrespectful manner toward the host government and its peoples. It would reflect terribly on this nation. Apparently that applies to ambassadors, but I'm not sure to presidents. But if we are ambassadors for Christ, we too must regularly ask ourselves, how effectively are we representing Jesus and God's kingdom to the kingdom of this world? It's clear that in our daily living, we are to embody the love and justice of God, whose upside-down kingdom is growing among us like yeast within dough, among every tongue and tribe and nation on earth. The Christian life is a journey, however. It's not all happening now. We don't see it all. We're on the journey. I mentioned Eugene Peterson's message before. He wrote another book whose title has never left me. It was a book he wrote on the Psalms of Ascent, and it's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's what we're called to, every one of us here. We're not in a 50-yard dash. We're in a marathon, friends. And this is just one more day of that marathon. You've no doubt heard the African proverb, if you want to go fast, well, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. This is certainly true for congregations. Going together, long journey in the same direction. But it's also true of denominational bodies such as MCUSA. We're going to go much further together. It's a challenge to us at this time, isn't it? So in summary, each one of us, we who are Jesus followers, are called to be ambassadors of his upside-down kingdom. We're not called just to speak the gospel. We are literally called to be the gospel as the body of Christ, continuing the work of Jesus. Not just across the street, but around the world, wherever God takes us and chooses to use our gifts. I invite you to sing as a song of response, hymn number 403 in the Blue Hymnal, The Church of Christ in Every Age. Now, it's not a well-known tune, so I'm going to suggest that we sing it to the tune of O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, which is 357. But we're going to be singing hymn 403. Thank you.